When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word of the Lord.
To Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I'm bringing you good news of great joy to all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, and on earth peace, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours. When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, as it had been told them. Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please do be seated. Apologies for the glitch with the carol. It's wonderful to be celebrating Christmas together with you here today, and I do hope and pray that you have a blessed time together with your families and friends on this day, indeed in the days ahead. Many years ago, I was teaching people in the university, and I had students from all over the world, and perhaps one of my favourite students was a Chinese woman, and she'd been a young student during the revolution, the revolution in the 1960s, that is, when many people were sent off into the countryside to do hard labour, particularly intellectuals. And she'd been a very enthusiastic supporter of Chairman Mao, but because her family was from a kind of bourgeois or better educated background, she ended up being sent off to do hard labour in the countryside because her blood was not ideologically pure enough. Anyway, she was an absolutely gorgeous person, and I really enjoyed teaching her and working with her. And she explained to me that when she was a young student, indeed going to school, she was taught by the government that Jesus was a mythical figure who'd never existed. And I think that's because the communist government didn't like Jesus very much. They didn't like his message. They didn't like what he asked of people. They knew that he was threatening to them. And it was a challenge. In fact, during that period, the Christian church was growing underground in China, in secret. And from the point when the communists took over, where there were about a million Christians in China, and they all went basically underground after the communists took power, today there's more than 120 million Christians in China. So while the government was declaring that Jesus was a mythical figure, in fact, people were quietly telling others about Jesus, and it was gradually and profoundly changing the character of millions and millions of people. A lot of people have an issue with Jesus, and we've seen in recent weeks there's been debate or discussion in the media about the Victorian government's instruction to school principals that religious groups active in schools should not sing Christmas carols that are acts of worship during school time. They can sing about Dasher and Prancer and Donner and Blitzen, or Santa Claus coming to town, but they can't sing, I suppose, the little drummer boy who is brings his drum as an act of worship and beats it for Jesus. In fact, there's a resistance to Jesus that goes back a long way in Western culture. I discovered a really interesting piece of information recently that I hadn't grasped, which I should have known a long time ago. When I was younger, I was taught, and perhaps many of you have been, that the date of Christmas was set by the church based on a previously existing pagan festival, which was a day of worship for the victorious sun god. And this was taken over by the Romans and made into a Christian festival. That's how the birth date of Jesus was set. And I'd sort of absorbed this. It's a bit like, I remember I was once told that the Great Wall of China is the only human-made object visible from space. Has anyone ever heard that? It's actually completely untrue. It's just not true. And I probably New York is visible from space, for example. But actually, Great Wall of China is not visible from space. But anyway, it sounded good at the time. And it turns out this idea about Christmas replacing a pagan Roman festival is also not true. In fact, the first time in history that anyone ever made that suggestion was in the 12th century, more than 1,000 years after Jesus. And it was picked up in the Enlightenment. This was a period after the Reformation when many European people really turned away from God, and they placed reason at the centre of human identity and confidence. And as part of that time, when actually church attendances fell off enormously throughout Europe, I remember reading a report in the year 1800 that there were only five people at Christmas Day worship in St. Paul's Cathedral in the year 1800. So many people just stopped going to church, actually much more than today, much more. But during that time, it was a convenient thing to say about Christians that they'd sort of made up the date of Jesus and took it from a Roman festival. And it became popular because it suited the mood of the times. People believe what fits into their worldview. You see what you want to see. You believe what you want to believe. In fact, the truth is this. It's much more interesting that the date, that the idea of the sun god being worshipped actually was very late. And already at that time and before, Christians were celebrating the birth of Jesus around this period. In fact, not just on the 25th, but the many Eastern Orthodox churches celebrate his birthday around about the 6th of January. And there's a range of dates around that period that Christians celebrated Christmas. Why was that? Well, it was because there was this idea, it was a Jewish idea, that significant prophets or great people lived for an exact number of years, from the date of their conception to their death. And there was the belief that Jesus was conceived at the same time that he died. Now, he died at the Passover, which is a spring festival, the end of March or in early April. So the idea was that he was conceived then as well. And this takes you through to late December or early January. So the range of dates for Christmas that Christians still have today actually derive from that idea, the 9 months difference. I remember once listening to the radio and someone said that Easter was taken from pagan festivals in Europe as well. And I mean, that's completely wrong. It was actually the Passover. In fact, in most European languages, Easter is called Passover because it was a Jewish festival, and that's when Jesus died. So there's actually quite a resistance in our culture, although Jesus is central to our culture in many ways. He's the most influential figure in history, in Western history in particular. There's also a resistance to his message. There's a resistance to his message. I can understand the communists not liking him, because everything he stood for, freedom, peace, you know, human worship of God, these are things that were hated by communism. But actually, the message of Jesus Christ changed Europe profoundly. I spent some years when I was in university studying Old Norse, and that's very similar to modern Icelandic. It's the language from which the language of the Vikings, actually. So I spent my misspent youth not playing pool or whatever it is that people did, but reading sagas. And the Vikings were an amazing people. Their primary means of industry, apart from cows and growing barley or whatever it is they managed to grow in those very cold northern climates, their primary industry was taking slaves. And they would raid across Europe and Ireland, and they took slaves and they sold them. Who did they sell them to? Well, they sold them down the Danube. The Swedes actually had an empire. In fact, they were the Rus. It was from them that the word Russian came. They had an empire going down the Danube, and they sold their slaves to the Islamic Caliphate. In fact, hundreds of thousands of gold coins printed in the Middle East by the Persians and the Arabs have been found in Sweden in Viking hordes. So they made a fortune out of slaving in Europe and selling them down the Danube to the Caliphate. And actually, the volume of gold that's been found that they obviously generated from this very lucrative trade, which is well documented by the Arabs as well, is just incredible. Why did they stop? How did the Vikings become Swedes and Norwegians and Danes? It's very hard to imagine Swedes plundering through Europe and taking slaves. They're quite the opposite, actually. They have the completely changed character. What happened? Well, what happened is that they heard the gospel. People preached the news of Jesus. And when they became Christians, they decided that it was not right to take slaves anymore. It was against the gospel of Jesus. It was incompatible with their faith, so they stopped. They stopped slavery. They stopped enslaving people, and the gold stopped flowing from the Middle East into these hordes in Sweden today. They were changed, and not just them, but many, many peoples across Europe were changed in very deep ways. Now, of course, we know that people influenced by and shaped by Jesus have also done terrible things in history. And it was Christians who argued that slavery was acceptable later. But in fact, before that, slavery had been largely suppressed across Europe because of the influence of people's faith. And it was people who believed in Jesus, particularly evangelical Christians in the 19th century, that pushed and pushed and pushed and eventually managed to get the British Empire to suppress the practice of slavery. Why did they do this? In fact, one of the founders of this church, Sir George Stephen, who gave the first piece of land for this church, was the nephew of William Wilberforce, and he was knighted by Queen Victoria because of his political efforts to persuade the people of Britain to vote against slavery and to ban it, and which was successful in 1833. The slave trade was banned. And for that, he was knighted, and he lived over the road in the house that is now at the heart of Shelford Girls' Grammar School. Well, the change that happened in people's hearts that changed the culture was actually a decision to be devoted to Jesus, to follow Jesus. And that's why Christmas is a central festival in the West. It's become a central part of our culture because people were so influenced by the message of Jesus Christ. That it has changed their lives so remarkably. His message is peace, as one of the carols says. And it's very striking that the angels, when they were singing, they were saying, peace on earth amongst those that God shows favour to, or those who have goodwill, depending which way you translate the Greek. But it's a message of peace that's declared at the time of his birth by the angels. He's also called prophetically in the book of Isaiah the Prince of Peace. And he invited people, he called people to come to him to find spiritual rest, refreshment, healing in their hearts. His message is still the same today. And even though some are threatened by Jesus, just as the communists were, without much effect, actually, because the followers of Jesus grew so rapidly under their careful teaching of their masses that Jesus was a mythical figure. And some today even are nervous about the idea of people singing Christmas carols in schools because they involve the worship of Jesus. Despite this, he is the most remarkable, transformative, revolutionary, gifted, amazing person who's ever lived. He has changed history. He's changed nations. If he could change those, warmongering, slaving Vikings into Swedes and Norwegians and Danes, he can change you as well. His message is powerful enough to change the human heart even today. And that's why we're here. That is our purpose as a church, as a community, to proclaim, to tell the world that there is life and healing in following Jesus. His message is a message that is as powerful, as transformative, as deeply moving today as it was then, and it will continue to be so. We rejoice at the birth of Jesus Christ, and we look for his coming again. We believe that we are sandwiched in history between two great events. One is his coming as the Son of God to reveal the character and the heart of God, and the other is his return to bring all things to order. And our calling, our mission as a people is to live in that space and to be ready, to be open to his call, to hear his words, and to let his message change our lives. It brings peace even into the most ravaged and troubled heart to know his love, his grace, his comfort, his assurance, his confidence, his great power. And that is why we sing. That is why we say today, Merry Christmas.